hoping that we grow up. We should all be striving every day to grow up in the nurturing and admonition of the Lord and to become good, strong, mature Christian adults and not just stay babies in Christ. But if you would, turn with me in your Bibles to Malachi chapter number 4. Malachi chapter number 4, and we'll begin in verse number 4. Malachi is writing under inspiration of the Holy Ghost. We know all Scripture is given by inspiration of the Holy Ghost. And he's writing to a Jewish audience, but we know that the Holy Spirit still has truth for us to glean from the Old Testament. We don't just do away with it and write it off simply because it was written to the Jews. And the Bible says in Malachi chapter number 4 and verse number 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and judgments. Behold, I will send you Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord. And he shall turn the heart of the fathers to the children, and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse." I don't know if you realize or not, probably most of you have, but as you get older, life changes. And to be honest, it never really seems to stop changing. When you are born, life's pretty easy. You have people waiting on your hand and toe. You have people that feed you. You have people that change you. You have people who come. Anytime you make a sound, they're running to see what you need, to pick you up, to hold you, to cuddle you. And really, as a young child, life is pretty good. You get a little older, and now it's time to go off to school. And at first, it's intimidating. At first, it's a new adventure, something you're a little afraid of and a little uneasy about. But as time goes on, you start to enjoy it. You make new friends. You get comfortable. You get into the routine. You enjoy nap time and recess and all that goes into the early stages of education. And then you become a teenager. And life changes again. School gets a little bit tougher. Your body begins to change. Your voice begins to crack. You sing in Miss Lynette's blessings, and you can no longer sing the high notes that you used to sing because you'll crack. Not only that, but as a teenager, you begin to have a wider variety of friendships. You now have to remember your locker combination at school instead of just putting everything in a cubby. You sports activities, dramas, church activities all start coming up on a more frequent schedule. Not only that, homework increases. I was convinced as I grew up that my teachers did not realize that I had more classes than just theirs, because they seemed to want to give everybody just homework for their class because their class is the only class that really matters, and so you spend a majority of time after school just trying to do homework for every class, and so you feel like you're in school and then you're doing homework the rest of the time. Not only that, but peer pressure ramps up, and you feel this sudden need to fit in and to be liked, and then you start dating and you start noticing the opposite sex. They no longer have cooties anymore, and so you spend your time chasing them. You spend your time figuring out how to get them to like you. Then church has activities. You spend time with friends, and endless other good things begin to vie for your time and your schedule. At the same time, while life changes for the teenagers, when your child, maybe you can attest to this, but when your child grows up and they become a teenager, life changes for parents as well. There's new responsibilities to worry about. There are new financial burdens to care about. Orthodontist bills begin to creep up. Career demands become greater, and family needs become more expensive. And time as a married couple just seems to be harder and harder to find. In addition to this, our culture keeps upping the standard of living to a point where we just never really can keep up. If you're not careful, the fast-paced current of life could quickly and easily sweep you downstream in a raging torrent of activities and commitments. Not all bad, not all wrong. But they can, if we're not careful, take us away from what is best. Before you realize it, life just gets in the way, and you now find yourself separated from those you love and those who love you. And I don't mean physically. You're not physically distant. You may live in the same house. You may eat out of the same fridge, but you're distant nonetheless. The modern household today, the modern family, spends very little time together. I don't know if this resembles your family, but many families today, dad works 12-hour shifts or 9-to-5, commutes at least an hour each way. He does all that so that his kids can have a nice future, have a good house, and enjoy the things that they enjoy. And on top of that, as I mentioned, the standard of living keeps going up, and so mom feels the need to work too, just simply so we can have the things that we enjoy. And so the kids go to school, spend all day at school, come home more oftentimes than not to an empty home where they take care of themselves until mom and dad come home. They fend for themselves for dinner. Parents are exhausted by this point, so all they want to do really is sit in front of a TV and watch SportsCenter or a Hallmark movie. I don't know if you like to do that. I just know my parents like to do that. And kids are content to go to their rooms, put on their headphones, play on their iPads, and just be by themselves. Sooner or later, bedtime rolls around, and you exchange a quick good night as you brush your teeth and go to bed. The sum total of your exchange for the day, a whole 10 seconds of quality time. We live in a world where families are divided and separated. We live in a world where the family is being portrayed as something that does not matter. I didn't know this. I came across it in my study, but I believe it was back in the 90s, Hillary Clinton wrote a book that said, "It Takes a Village." Many of you maybe have heard of that. I thought that was just something new that Black Lives Matter came up with when they put on their mission statement that it was their goal to disrupt the nuclear-prescribed family. And basically what they claim is that they want to collectively as a village raise your children. I thought that was something they invented, but apparently Hillary Clinton came up with it in the 90s. And our society today says that parents don't matter. And parents don't have the right to know what their kids are learning. And parents don't have the right to say what the school board can teach their kids. And so you stay out while we train your kids. And can I tell you, that's not how God intended it. God's plan from the very beginning was for the home to be the primary place where your children grow and learn and are educated. But yet today, it could not be so backwards. Home today has become a pit stop for many people, but not a refuge from the storm without. Kids today are lost. Kids today are confused. Kids today can't even tell who they like or what gender they are simply because our world today pushes them into a lifestyle that God never intended them to be in. And what we need is not more education. What we need is not more politicians. What we need is for parents and families and grandparents to step up and to train and nurture their kids in the Lord. To show them what's right, to show them what's wrong, to give them an example of how life is supposed to be. Family fragmentation, I believe, is one of the biggest problems in our country today. What I mean by family fragmentation is the tendency of families in the 21st century to spend increasingly less time together and more time involved in other pursuits and interests. Now, as I mentioned before, not every pursuit is bad. There's nothing wrong with sports. There's nothing wrong with extracurricular activities. There's nothing wrong with your kids having friends and wanting to go off and hang out with them. But they become idols at worst and just major distractions at best if we let them dominate our time and take us away from the people God gave us to help us navigate life. Malachi, in the book of Malachi, the Bible gives us a great picture of what it's going to be like in the last days. And he says in Malachi chapter number 4, and verse number 4, "Remember ye the law of Moses my servant, which I commanded unto him in Horeb for all Israel with the statutes and the judgments." Then he says, "Behold, I will send Elijah the prophet before the coming of the great and dreadful day of the Lord." And anytime you see the Bible talk about the day of the Lord or the great and dreadful day of the Lord, he's talking about the end times when God will come back and the judgment that will come upon Israel. And Elijah says, or Malachi says, that Elijah will be sent before that day, and he shall turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the heart of the children to their fathers, lest I come and smite the earth with a curse. As I read that verse, I couldn't help but think. The Bible says in many places that we are in the last days, but you know what's a sign that we are in the last days? That parents and children will be divided. That their hearts will be against each other. And that's why he says, "I'm going to send Elijah unto you to prophet, and he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children and the hearts of the children to the fathers." And what we're witnessing in our culture today, what we're witnessing in our nation today, is a war on the family. Kids are being torn apart from their parents. And parents are, in some cases, willingly just letting it happen, letting the system educate their children. And what we find is that God says this is exactly what you'll find in the last times. You'll find divided families. You'll find broken homes. You'll find all of this. And the main reason you'll find it is because our hearts as a people have turned away from God. And the natural result is families torn apart. Timothy put it this way in 2 Timothy chapter number 3 and verse number 1. He said, "This know also, that in the last days perilous times shall come. For men shall be lovers of their own selves, covetous, boasters, proud, blasphemers." And then he says this, "disobedient to parents." The spirit of disobedience and thankfulness exists in this generation, that it exists in this generation is evidence. I believe that, number one, we're in the last times, but I also believe it's evidence that our culture suffers greatly from what I deem family fragmentation. And what's the solution? The solution is for parents to step up and do the job that God has called them to do. I want you to understand with me that tonight, number one, that parents, you are important. You are vital to the future of this nation, to the future of this church, to the future of these people sitting up here this evening. I don't know if you remember this, maybe you can remember back, but did anybody ever get separated from their parents when they were little, in a mall, in a store, anywhere? I don't remember if it was me or Nathan or Joel, but one of us got separated at War Sports one time. I don't remember which one. It might have been all three of us. I don't know. But we were a lot. I mean, we didn't know where they were. And if you've ever been separated from your parents as a young child, you can all attest that the fear that grips your heart. I mean, you're having a good time. You're just enjoying life, just walking around, noticing things, just saying, "Yeah, that's a nice butterfly," and just chasing things around. And just enjoying life, and you're following who you think is your mom, who you think is your dad, and then you go to grab their hand, and you realize, that's not my mom. That's not my dad. And then you start looking around, and you can't find them. And all that matters to you in that moment is what? Find my mom. Find my dad. There's nothing more terrifying for a kid than being separated from the security of dad and mom. And in the same sense, there is nothing more secure or more emotionally and spiritually healthy than the nurturing time with dad and mom. To be sure, I do believe there is a time in a young person's life where you have to a little bit let go of the reins and let them become independent. We cannot keep our children forever. And we cannot just hold them under our reins forever. There comes a point in time where your children must learn to stand on their own two feet. There comes a point in time where your children must leave their father and their mother and cleave unto their spouse and become independent. And I believe it's our job as parents and it's our job as a church to prepare our children for that, not just to throw them out in the world and say, I hope you figure it out. There comes that point in time, but at the same time, you need to understand that you still have a vital role in children's lives. I can't tell you how many times I've grown up with a kid or seen even a teenager really who had parents that just let them run their own life. Well, they're old enough, they got to learn to stand on their two feet. I agree with that, but can I say to a certain extent, there needs to be restraint on teenagers. They don't need to go out on their own and just live however they want. Teenagers, one of the biggest lies the devil has told our world today and has told families today is that parents, you don't need to worry about your kids and you can let them raise themselves and you can let society raise them because we got it. These teenagers may never admit it to you, but they need you more than you think. You are important. And you are important, number one, I want you to notice this. Parents are important for nurture, for love. If you would, turn with me to Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 4. Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 4. This is a verse young people like to remember because they like to quote it when their fathers are mad at them or they're mad at their fathers. But the Bible says in Ephesians chapter number 6 and verse number 4, "And ye fathers, provoke not your children to wrath, but bring them up in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord." Parents, it's your job to bring up your children in the nurture and the admonition of the Lord. Do you understand that most kids who suffer from a lack of time with parents spend the rest of their lives trying to fill that void in their life with other things? The kid who does not feel loved by their parents, the kid who does not feel wanted by their parents, is the kid who will go try to find love in inappropriate relationships. It is the kid who will go try to find acceptance through drugs or alcohol. It is the kid who will just act up and you don't know where it came from, but where it came from is they need attention because they're not getting it at home. Oftentimes, if we see a kid who comes to church and they are a problem at church, 9 times out of 10, the reason they're a problem at church is because they don't have parents at home who love them or who show them love for time. One of the biggest problems we faced in Master Club this past year was bus kids just acting up. And yes, they act up. But you want to know something? One of the reasons, and I'm not giving them excuses, but one of the reasons they act up is because they don't have parents who are on top of them. They don't have parents who show them what it is to be a man or to be a woman. Dad, one night at Master Club, they were acting up really bad, and he kind of lost it with them a little bit, and he said, "You know what? If you had a dad worth his salt, you wouldn't be acting like that." And Nikki just got quiet. And Dad said, "Let's get real for a moment. How many of you have a dad in your home?" You know what's the saddest thing in the world? Not one of those kids raised their hand. Not one. "Where is your dad?" "My dad's in jail." "Where is your dad?" "My dad left when I was born." "Where is your dad?" "My dad's dead." Breaks your heart. Kids need love. A dog needs love, but kids need love. Every kid, every child deserves to be loved by their parents, regardless of how they act. And I don't mean you put up with how they act. There needs to be consequences for sin. There needs to be consequences for doing things that are not right. But at the end of the day, they need to know that their parents love them no matter what. Because God loves them no matter what. Do you know God loves every single person on the planet? God loved Adolf Hitler. And that's hard for me to fathom. Because you can't find one person on, well, maybe you could find somebody on the planet, but I don't think you couldn't find very many people on the planet who loved Adolf Hitler. But God did. Did he approve of what he did? No. Did he judge him for what he did? Yes. Is Adolf Hitler in heaven today? No. But God loved him and died for him, none the same. And kids, or parents, you are so vital to show your kids what real love looks like. Show your kids what a real marriage looks like. Show your kids what God's love looks like. So when they come to church and they hear about the love of God, they don't have to wonder, what does that look like? Because I've never experienced that. They can say, I know what he's talking about. I can relate because that's how my parents love me. That's how my grandparents love me. Parents, you are vital, first and foremost, to bring your kids up in the nurture, in the love, and the admonition of the Lord. Kids need love, but I want you to notice, secondly, that parents, you are important to teach your children. Turn over with me to Deuteronomy chapter number 4. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 4. This passage of scripture, Pastor can correct me if I'm wrong, but it's oftentimes referred to as the Shema. And this passage of scripture, it's said that the Jewish household would write them on tiny scrolls and bind them in a box and put them to the post of their home, and it would be around their home. And sometimes they would even bind it to their own self and carry it around with them. And the Bible says in Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 4, "Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart, and with all thy soul, and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house, and when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up, and thou shalt bind them for a sign upon thine hand. And they shall be as frontlets between thine eyes, and thou shalt write them upon the post of thy house and on thy gates." Within this passage of scripture, God gives parents a very important responsibility, and that is to teach their children. God says, parents, I want you to teach them. I want you to teach them the truths and the laws of my word. I want you to teach them what I have commanded you this day. I want you to teach them what my word says. I want you to teach them how to live right. He goes on to list the specifics of when you are to teach them. And he says, "And thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children, and thou shalt talk of them when thou sittest in thine house." God says, I want you to teach them, but I want you to teach them when you're sitting. He then says, I want you to teach them when thou walkest by the way, and when thou liest down, and when thou risest up. God says, parents, you got a very important job. You are to teach your children diligently, and you're to teach them when you're sitting. You're to teach them when you're walking. You're to teach them when you're standing. You're to teach them when you're lying down. You're to teach them when you're by the way. And what does that mean? God says, I want you to teach them all the time. Everywhere you go. How many of y'all know that there's not a single time in your life where you're not sitting, standing, walking, or lying down? Even when you're eating, you're sitting, standing, lying down, walking down. God's saying, everywhere you go is a teaching moment. You are to teach them all the time. And I want to say this, I believe it is just as important for you to teach them by your actions and example as it is by your words. Don't tell me that you've taught your children if you're telling them one thing and then showing them another thing. One of the things I'm wrestling right now with the youth group is is sometimes we like to take them to other churches, and there's nothing wrong with other churches. There's nothing like that. But in a particular case, I disagree on Bible versions, and that's another subject, but we disagree on that. It's important to me, and I have taught the teens why we use the Bible we use. And one thing that's been nagging at me is I'm teaching them that the Bible that they use is important, but then I've been taking them somewhere where they're hearing preaching from a different Bible version, and now what I'm showing them is not what backs up what I'm saying, and that's been bothering me for a while, so I this week I decided to make a decision about that and just back up what I say by what I do. But I believe that's important because if I teach them something and then they see me do something else, well, then what I've told them just goes out the window. Listen, you want your kids to grow up in church? Then show them parents who enjoy going to church and who want to go to church. Don't just tell them to be there on Sunday. Show them that it's important to you. You want your kids to love God? Don't just tell them to love God. Don't just tell them about God, but show them that you love God. You want your children to be soul winners for God? Then be a soul winner yourself. Your kids will never do, well, they may, but the chances of them doing something that you don't do are very slim. When I was a child, my dad can attest to this, I don't even like cutting the grass, so I don't know why I did this, but every time my dad would go out and cut the grass, I would take my toy lawnmower and just walk behind him and mow the grass behind him. Why? Because I was watching him and what he did, I wanted to do. And we need to stop this business of parents saying, well, I told them right, or I sent them to church and they taught them right, and we're not living it. Because they'll do what they see. So oftentimes, you'll have a teenager come through church and they'll go off and now live however they want, and they never come back to church, and parents start pointing the blame at pastor or at the church and said, you didn't do your job properly. But 9 times out of 10, the ones that are blaming the church are the parents who never showed up to church. It's like, no, we taught them, but you showed them something different. And they're following your example. You'll never find it, or hopefully you'll never find a kid who came to Bible Baptist Church who did not hear the truth, who did not hear pastor preach faithfully for 43 years, thus saith the Lord. But you'll find plenty of families and plenty of parents all around the world and all throughout Fort Mill who say they believe one thing, but they don't back it up with their actions. Which I think is interesting. What I think is interesting about the Shema is that before God told parents what to teach and how to teach their children, the first thing God did is make sure that it was real to them. Look with me at verse number 4 again in Deuteronomy chapter number 6. Deuteronomy chapter number 6 and verse number 4. He says, hear, O Israel, the Lord our God is one Lord. And he's talking to parents, he's talking to adults, and he says, and thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thine heart. Before God says, parents, I want you to teach, he says, the first thing I want you to do is love me with all your heart. So can I ask you, parents, tonight, do you love the Lord with all your heart? He says, I love the Lord thy God with all thine heart and with all thy soul and with all thy might. And these words which I command thee this day shall be in thine heart. Second thing he says is, not only do I want you to love me with all your heart, but I want my word in your heart. This is very important. Before you can teach a child God's word, you have to know it. You have to be in God's word. I bragged on my mom on Mother's Day, but I'm bragging on her again. My mom is not just a mom who said, do your devotions. My mom is a mom who got up every morning and did her devotions. And one of the reasons she could teach us God's word, and one of the reasons that I believe God answers her prayers, and one of the reasons I believe God has worked on my life so much is because my mom was faithful to have her own walk with God. So anytime she rebuked me, as much as I hated it, I knew that it was real and that she was walking with God even when I wasn't. Shall be in thine heart. And then he says, after you've loved me with all your heart, after my word is in your heart, he says, then thou shalt teach them diligently unto thy children. got an important job. You can't even fathom, or I guess you probably could fathom, but can you fathom the things that children are learning today in school? I mean, from a very early age, they are getting all this nonsense that, number one, they evolved from nothing. First thing they're being told is, you evolved from nothing, you're just a product of random chance. Then, as they grow a little older, then we tell them, you may not actually be the gender that you think you are. Then they get older, and we then tell them that marriage is not just a sacred bond between one man and one woman, but marriage is whatever you want it to be. And then we go a little further and say there's really no absolutes. You just get to make it up all as you go. And it's no wonder why we got kids that are confused today, because the society in which we live pushes them to a lifestyle that they were never meant to live. And how do we combat that? Obviously, voting and putting people in the right places in school boards, but the main way you combat that, the God's ordained plan for combating that, is the home. Amen. Parents are supposed to teach them. You're supposed to, one, be the ones that give them the answers to what they're facing, to prepare them for what they're going to face. And if you're not doing that, you're failing them. But then I want you to notice, lastly, that parents are important for protection. They're important for love. They're important for teaching, both by your example and by your words. But lastly, parents are important for protection. Biblical authority, not just for teenagers, not just for young people, but biblical authority in any case, both for adults and for children, is always for our protection. Always. Every authority figure in your life is put there by God for a reason, for your good. Thus, any attempt of the enemy to literally draw is to literally draw you away from those authority figures so he can get a clean shot at you. I mentioned we're in a spiritual battle. We're in a spiritual war. We live in a world where the supernatural is real. We live in a world where we're wrestling not against flesh and blood, but against principalities and against powers and against spiritual wickedness in high places. But the devil's whole goal is to get not just young people, but to get adults out from under authority so he can destroy them. The motto of our society today is to resist authority or to suspect authority. And basically what they're saying is that all authority is bad and they're there to keep you down, and so therefore you must break free of the bonds that are holding you back. But that's the subtle lie embedded in that little phrase, is that authority is bad and must be broken free from. But I want to tell you that God is very clear that authority is for our good. It's for our protection. There's no power but of God. And the powers that be are ordained of God. That goes for parents. That goes for the president, even though I don't agree with him all the time. The president is put there by God. He didn't steal the election. He didn't rig the election. He was given the election by God for a purpose. In ancient times, if people wanted to be safe, what they would do is they would build a wall around their city. Jericho had a massive wall around its city for its protection. To the point where the Israelites went to spy out the land, they said, there ain't no way we're taking Jericho, and they decided just to wander around the wilderness for another 40 years because their walls were so thick, so massive, and they had giants living in the land. They just thought, there's no way we're taking this city. Anyone living back in the ancient times would have been happy to know that there was a nice wall protecting them from what was outside. I highly doubt that there were many conversations in ancient Jerusalem that went like this. You know, honey, I sure do hate that wall. And it really blocks my view of seeing the Joshua trees out there, you know. I really just wish they'd take down that wall. No, everybody in that city would have been thankful for a wall. But you know what we find today? We find Christians, both old and young, who are wall-fighting Christians. Everywhere they turn, all they see is the wall. They don't see the protection. They don't see the blessings. They don't see the freedom inside the fence. They just see something keeping them from going where they want to go. And what they don't realize is they'll fight and they'll kick and they'll scream and they'll be stubborn and they'll find themselves on the other side of that wall in the mouth of a hungry lion who is roaming about seeking to kill and to steal and to destroy. So oftentimes, we break free of God's authority. We've done it as a country. And what's the result? Destruction and ruin. Always. And parents, you need to understand today that while your kids may fight your rules, while your kids may fight you, where they may get angry at you, you are God's line of defense to protect them from what's waiting outside. To protect them from spiritual ruin and physical destruction. The book of Ezekiel in chapter number 22 and verse 28, God says, "And her prophets have dubbed them with untempered mortar, seeing vanity and divining lies unto them, saying, Thus saith the Lord God, when the Lord hath not spoken. The people of the land have used oppression and have exercised robbery and have vexed the poor and needy. Yea, they have oppressed the stranger wrongfully, and I sought for a man among them that should make up the hedge and stand in the gap before me for the land that I should not destroy it. But I found none." Can I say today, I truly believe that God is looking for a mom and dad who will say, "I will stand in the gap for my child. I will make up the hedge of spiritual protection around my kid so that they don't get destroyed, so that they don't fall prey in this spiritual war in which we're faced." The home is a place ordained by God all the way back in Genesis with Adam and Eve that was meant to be a safe haven so that young people could grow up and learn about God and learn to love God and to learn what life was all about, so that then when they were ready and they were mature and they had the love of God in their own hearts, they could then be sent out and start their own family. But what we find today is families split apart. Dad's not in the house, mom's not in the house, kids never really around their parents, and now we find kids raising themselves, then becoming adults with no spiritual understanding, no way to defend themselves against what's coming and the attacks that are coming. And then we wonder why their lives get ruined, because they were never ready to start their own family. They never knew what it took. Filling the gap is a lonely place. But I can say this, being on the other side of teenage years, as much as I got angry with my dad, as much as we had knockdown dragouts, I'm thankful that he fought me when I wanted my way. That he wouldn't let me do certain things because he knew it was not what was for my best, even when I couldn't see it. And one of the reasons I haven't ruined my life as much as I could have is because I had parents who said, "No, we are here to protect you when you can't protect yourself." You see out in the wild all the time animals who will form a circle of defense around their young so that the lions could not get to them. And parents, I just got to tell you, you are that circle of protection around your young people. And we as a church are here to strengthen that and to reinforce what you hopefully are already teaching your kids at home. Church is another safe place for them to grow up, or it should be. Pastor will come. But as he comes, I just want to leave you with this thought. As vital as parents is and as vital as authority is in our life, God leaves us with three things that we are to do with authority. He says we are to honor those in authority, we are to respect those in authority, and we are to obey those in authority. And if we do those three things, if you as a parent do those three things and your children do those three things, God will bless that. And God will honor that. So I hope not only as a parent, not only do you tell your kids what's right and wrong and say, because I said so, but I hope you also model a life that says, you know, all authority, whether I agree with it or not, all authority is given by God. And I'm going to exemplify these three things. I'm going to honor them, I'm going to respect them, and I'm going to obey them. And ultimately, your highest authority is God. Pastor.